A little bit different, though, we've been announcing this the last couple weeks or so. We're going to talk about what we are as Calvary Chapel in terms of church leadership. It's probably a fairly obvious statement, but just like most churches, Calvary Chapel is unique. Let me say it this way. We're unique just like everybody else. Right? So there's things that we do and there's reasons that we do it. So when it comes to our approach to church leadership, and I'll use the word or the phrase church government kind of interchangeably this morning, we're actually really quite similar to many other churches. I mean, we're unique in our approach. We're unique in our style. But we're similar enough that most people would probably not even notice much of a difference. So like, all right, why are we doing this? Honestly, a lot of why we're doing this is just more out of a courtesy to you to let you know what we do and why we do it. And kind of, well, don't we study through the Bible? Yeah, and we'll get back to that in a couple of weeks. And we'll make mention of why we do that a little bit this morning too. But having just finished the great book of Hebrews a couple of weeks ago, and we're just a couple of weeks out from starting our next book of the Bible on Sunday mornings, this was kind of a good time to just press the pause button and discuss this, just again as a courtesy to let you know why we do what we do. So I've been mentioning this the last few weeks, and of course as we finish the book of Hebrews, there in chapter 13, there's some important kind of discussions about the leaders in churches and how we're to submit to those in leadership, and what does all that mean, and why do we do what we do. So next week, you guys know this, that I'm pretty spoiled. Like I consider myself a very spoiled person, and I have the good fortune, and so do you by default, that we have, and the Lord just brought into our church the last few years or so, Josh Dugan, who's an ordained pastor, and Bob George, who's an ordained pastor, and we have these guys here with us, and so I'm just spoiled that I have other men to do a lot of this work. But next week, Pastor Josh is going to share with us some of the characteristics of leaders and how this all relates to the purpose of discipleship within the church. And then the following week, Pastor Bob's going to provide some insight into what happens to churches when leaders essentially do one of three things. When they either lead poorly, or when they compromise the essentials, or probably and potentially worse than either of those things, when leaders simply don't lead at all. There's ramifications, there's consequences to those things. So looking forward to those studies the next couple weeks, and this is a totally just random series. We almost never do a series around here, so this is a kind of a different thing for us. So we'll likely have a fourth week to summarize some of the discussions of this series, but this morning I want to provide just a bit of a springboard into our approach here at Calvary Chapel. And so would you join me in another word of prayer? Lord, we're grateful for our church. Grateful, really, as even a non-denominational church, the kind of fellowship of churches with Calvary Chapel and all the brothers and sisters serving you in so many different churches around the planet, that we have that camaraderie. Thank you for this local church. And thank you, Lord, really for, and we'll talk about this later, what we do is our emphasis that you've given us your word and we can open it and learn from it, apply it. That your word would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and correct us, instruct us. So this morning, as we look at this rather important topic or worthwhile topic, would you guide us, help these things to be clear, and would you use our church really for great things? And even with the song that we sang this morning, there's greater things that you want to do in this city here in Rogers, greater things you want to do in Northwest Arkansas. And Lord, would we be able to be used of you for any of that stuff? Anything you want to do, have your way in us, have your way with us. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting, as I've been thinking about this the last few weeks, I was reminded of Acts chapter 20, and I feel like I mentioned this a couple weeks ago from, again, our kind of closing studies in the book of Hebrews. In Acts chapter 20, you have Paul the Apostle meeting with the Ephesian elders, those elders of that church there in Ephesus, and it's like the last time he's ever going to see them. And one of the things that he said to them was in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock," these are the leaders, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." That's what they were supposed to do. We'll talk about that in a second. But this is the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Well, is this important? apparently it's important enough that God sent his only son to save us from our sins. And the only price that could meet that requirement, his own precious blood. He purchased us back from the slave market of sin and he calls us his own. So it's kind of important that we take what he says about this seriously. So the thing, again, with Calvary Chapel, we're unique. And let me just say it in kind of a funny way. Why wouldn't we be? As in, why wouldn't any church be somewhat unique in what they do? In essence, it's this. If we were just like anybody else, any other church, well, why wouldn't we just kind of join up with one of the bigger churches who are doing a lot of the exact same thing as everybody else? Or maybe, well, I like small churches, and I do too. Well, why wouldn't we just kind of group up with another small church? Because everyone's doing exactly the same thing, and yet that's not the case. Like, pick another church. They're also unique in what they do to some degree. And again, we're unique, and some of it, hopefully, you might not even notice. And I kind of feel like there's this essence of, wait, we're doing this on a Sunday morning? Why? I wonder how many people are like, I don't actually care. And it's kind of good news because you're like, I trust the leaders of our church. So appreciate that. And we trust that you trust that we're trusting Jesus in all of it. But again, here's this courtesy. So we're unique. And again, why wouldn't we be unique? It's kind of a side note, but hopefully this will be clear this morning too, but there's actually a great many denominations and non-denominations out there today. And drive around Northwest Arkansas. Man, I remember when we first visited here, it was like a church every 4 to 5 minutes. And there's spots in town where, you know, you have like an intersection. There are literally where you don't even think that this works mathematically, but like there's an intersection. So four corners, and you think, okay, four churches. There's like 5 to 7 churches in that one little intersection. There should be four, and there's like a multiplicity of churches everywhere. You're going, well, why? Well, because different groups have different approaches for different reasons. And I should probably add this, that many churches, many fellowships, many church groups, many ministries, and many even missions organizations also have their own emphasis for ministry. Like, they do what they do for a specific reason. You've probably seen this, but like some churches, some ministries, they seem to point all of their attention towards end times. And they're really good at it. And man, God bless them for it. And I'm really grateful that there's those kinds of ministries that help us to understand what it is that the Word has delivered to us, declared to us about the end times. And let's be honest, if we're going to be the kind of church that works through the Bible, we're close to the finish line of teaching through the Bible here. End times kind of stuff. It's kind of important. Small bit of sarcasm there. It's really important. If we're talking about the end of human history, I'm grateful that there's organizations and ministry that point all their attention towards end times. Other churches, other groups, they seem to point all of their attention towards the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And while I might have my opinions about that, I might think, well, the Holy Spirit has come to point us to Jesus, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are important. They are important for the church today, but that doesn't mean that they demand all of our attention. And so we get to it when we get to it. There's other groups that believe that the church exists for evangelism. So if you're not evangelizing, then what are you doing? Okay, and that's their emphasis and that's their approach, and they've got reasons for it. Other ministries seem to be, I'll just say it, they seem to be far more political in their approach than about anything else. And they're doing that so they might transform their communities in one way or another. And actually this was, oh, I don't know, like 4 years ago, I had someone that came up to me one day and ultimately, you know, decided they were going to leave the church. And I kind of took it as a compliment. But not that they were leaving, but the reason they were, like, you didn't hear me say that, but the reason they were leaving was like, well, Jeremy, you're just not political enough. Like, thank you. And may you find a church in town because they exist. That is their emphasis, and that's fine. And I should think that it's fairly obvious. Again, we're unique, and Calvary Chapel, our emphasis tends to be that we teach the entire Bible. And again, you probably have a lot of other churches that say, well, we do too. We teach from the Bible. But therein lies the little, almost caveat, the little disclaimer. A lot of churches teach from the Bible, but quite literally, we seek to teach the Bible. What does it say? I had a conversation with someone after first service, and hey, what brings you to Calvary Chapel today? Kind of, you know, chit-chatting, and like, well, Southern Church, and, you know, kind of teaching through, but they just skipped over some of the really just skipped right over it. We don't want to do that. We want to be fair with it. What does it say? So a lot of churches teach from the Bible, but really it's probably, you know, on our sign and bulletins and everything else, teaching the Bible verse by verse by verse. And so we emphasize the teaching of God's word, and in doing so, ideally, there's a goal that would be reached, and this is probably in your bulletins too, that we would reach the lost and teach the found. Like, as we're growing in our understanding of what the gospel is, as I'm growing in my walk with Jesus Christ, I'm probably going to be more likely to share him with other people. But that's not our main emphasis per se. It should be a byproduct of him working in our lives. So as believers, as we're discipled in God's word, we as believers grow strong and we are equipped for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, this would be Ephesians chapter 4, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as we learn the scriptures, the word of God, which is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproach, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, we become complete and we collectively become thoroughly equipped for every good work. Like, we collectively, there's stuff for us to do. So we're unique. And let me say it this way. Hopefully, we're not unique just for the sake of being unique. Hopefully, in all of this, we really are always biblical in our approach. And I would think, and this is why we do what we do, there's a safeguard built into us working through, and again, this is here in Acts chapter 20 even, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, he had not failed or not shunned to deliver to them, this is verse 27, the whole counsel of God. But what does the Bible say? We're not, if we're going to teach you the whole thing, we're not allowed to skip over the parts that we don't like. It's all there. I guess we got to talk about it. So hopefully this safeguard is built into the fact that we want to be biblical. And hopefully as well, we're balanced. Hopefully we're balanced in these things. We never want to be to one extreme or the other. And again, the safeguard is, do you ever have this in your Bible reading? Like, you're reading, like, all right, I think the Bible teaches this. And you keep going, and maybe even a couple verses later, oh, it seems to be teaching this. Which is it? Yes. There's a balance to it, and we never want to be extreme one way or the other. And hopefully, along with being biblical and balanced, we also want to maintain the basics, i.e., and we want to just keep it simple. I don't know about you, but have you ever been around churches and ministries and whatnot that things just seem really, really complicated? It's almost like, for pity's sake, we meet in an old cabinet shop. What could be more basic, simple, because it's not about the building. We want to keep it simple. We never want to complicate the things of God. And so of the roughly 1,700 Calvary chapels around the world, there are actually plenty of unique aspects or flavors to the style of church leadership. We do hold to a basic common approach, but there's different personalities too, and we recognize that. And since we're not a denomination, well, those flavors and those styles are able to kind of come out a little bit and be seen a little bit. We do have shared tenets, shared doctrinal positions, and doctrinal standpoints, i.e., if you ever go to another Calvary chapel, you should feel like, all right, the style maybe is a little bit different, but not really. Like, they're doing basically the same thing, and I really like that. And again, we hold to these things because we seek to be, once more, biblical. After all, the Apostle Paul, in writing to his young friend, Pastor Timothy, this is known as the pastoral epistles, right? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. As he wrote to his young friend, Pastor Timothy, he told him that he wrote to him so that he might know how to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Pastor Timothy, you're serving the Lord, you're serving God's people. Really important that you understand what the church is. Again, Acts chapter 20, this was the church that he purchased with his own blood. This is the pillar and the ground of truth. Timothy, as you're discipling and training and ministering to other people, we need to make sure that we get it right. We need to follow the outline, the principles, the boundaries given to us in the scriptures. And you'd find this to be not so surprising then that, again, Ephesians chapter 4 mentions then the role of pastor, teacher. And some groups would say, well, those are actually two different things, pastor and teacher. I look at it as kind of a common gifting, pastor, teacher. And it's in the list there in Ephesians chapter 4 of leadership roles, offices, positions, and specifically giftings within and for the church, that the Holy Spirit gave certain gifts to certain individuals. It was the resurrected Jesus himself in John chapter 21, one of my favorite little passages, after having breakfast with the apostles. Hey guys, did you catch anything? And he's already cooking breakfast for them on the shore. I love that whole thing. But he provided some detail as to what a shepherd or a pastor, really the same word, was to do. You remember this conversation with Peter? Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. I want to make sure that it's clear here. The operative word, by the way, is neither feed nor is it sheep. Well, if this is the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood, then certainly that's very important. So you kind of have to have sheep if you're going to have shepherding, right? A shepherd that's able to shepherd these sheep. And you're also going to need to have sheep if you're going to have a flock. That seems obvious, but that's not the operative word, nor is feed the operative word. The operative word of this, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. They're his. We are his. He is, and I hope this is abundantly clear, Jesus is the head of the church. To him be the glory. That's how that should work. It should all biblically be pointing to him. And I think this discussion of shepherds or pastors and what the role of that was to be is really outlined for us pretty well in 1 Peter chapter 5. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read this from a different translation, but try to follow along there. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Peter says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder," Peter says, "I appeal to you, care for or feed or shepherd the flock that God has entrusted to you." So it's all the Lord's, and yet there's these positions and appointments to take care of God's sheep. You're entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, nor for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud, but favors or gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. The elders, the leaders, were to feed, care for, shepherd the flock that God had entrusted to them. And Peter must have really understood this. I wonder if he thought back to that day in John chapter 21 on the shore and what Jesus said to him. Peter, I'm expecting you to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. That's your role. That's your responsibility. That's what pastors, that's what shepherds are tasked to do. Not complicated. There's another word, though, in the New Testament for church leaders, and we came across it here, and you see it in some different places throughout the New Testament. Elders. So different than pastors or shepherds per se, but it's similar. Elders. You see this again in 1 Peter chapter 5. You also find it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You'd find it in other places as well. And then if you're a note taker, you might jot down Acts chapter 15, where you really see it at work. Like what are the elders, what are they supposed to do? And you see an example of them working through a difficulty that had arisen. And so what the function of elders served within the church. Now the Greek word for elders is presbyteros. And of course, that's where the name Presbyterian comes from, and where the Presbyterian church, therefore, would take its name. And this would be a group of spiritual men who help guide, nurture, and serve the church. They tend to the needs of the church in that way. And so a church with this style, with this approach, is elder-run or elder-led. And some churches, oh, by the way, are exclusively so. In fact, there's at least one church around town here that's so exclusively elder-run that they share the pulpit duties on a regular basis. That's what they do. That's how they do it. And you know what I would say to that? Good for you guys. Keep up the good work with what you feel you're supposed to be doing in your church community, in your local flock. You elders, keep it up. Keep taking care of those sheep that God has entrusted to you. And good for them. And they're exclusively so. Well, you're also going to find, you will find another word in the New Testament in relation to church government, and it's the word bishop. And we don't use that word very often. And me, if you know a little bit of my testimony, you know I'm an ex-Catholic, so I kind of shirk from those big fancy bishop. Do we have one of those? I like this rendering a little bit better. Overseer. Okay, that seems a little less churchy. I don't like churchy kind of words and whatnot. You actually find this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I think we're going to get to that in the next couple of weeks or so. But it's an interesting statement. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. The emphasis there should be upon desiring work, not desiring title or position. And you probably know too many people like this. I do as well, where they're in it for the recognition. Like, ooh, are you going to call me that? And if you call me that, do I get like a nameplate on my desk? Will I get a thing on my office door that says Pastor Jeremy, or better yet, Bishop Jeremy? I don't have a thing that says Bishop Jeremy. Please don't ever call me Bishop. I'll probably look at you funny. But this is the concept of overseer. And this word actually can also be translated superintendent. And it's someone that oversees the spiritual welfare of the church. And this is more of an individual role rather than that of a group of or a collection of elders. And Peter himself, I'm one of the elders. And Paul's speaking to Timothy. There's this position of a bishop, and it's an important work. And oh, by the way, the Greek word for this is episkopae. And of course, this is where the Episcopal Church takes its name. It's a bishop-run, bishop-led, or bishop-overseer-led style type of church. It's how they do it. And they do that because of the Bible. Why do you do what you do? The Bible. What about those guys? Why do they do it? The Bible. Which is right? Mm-hmm. Well, are either of them wrong? No, not necessarily. Now, I should mention this, though there's a kind of an irony in mentioning it. There's another main form of church government, church leadership that's practiced today. And the irony is you just don't find it in the New Testament. Yet it's a really common kind of practice among modern day churches. And this would be a congregational led or a congregational run church. It's one of those, well, since it's not really even mentioned in the New Testament, is it worth the discussion? I think it's kind of worth, the discussion because it's not seen in the New Testament and because a lot of people think that this is the way to go. Kind of as a disclaimer, in the Old Testament, let's just say it this way, it never went well when the people tried to lead, when they tried to usurp authority. Oh man, read about Absalom sometime, where he tried to usurp David's. There's always these conversations in the shadows, you know, kind of thing. But anytime that the congregation tried to tell Moses or anyone what to do, it never went well for them. It was probably epitomized best in the book of Judges when everyone did, and you know what this is, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's never actually a good thing. And there were issues with that, major issues throughout the nation of Israel's history. Let me say it this way. It's kind of an old adage. When everyone is leading, no one is. When everyone's leading, no one is. I mean, this works, and we see it today even in a secular kind of a standpoint, from managers to coaches to CEOs to teachers. A leader is in place, and it's one who is actually leading, and this seems to be the norm. Congregational-led idea just is not part of the biblical model. So let's say it this way. The fact that leadership models are presented in the New Testament means that there is a definite need for definitive leadership. If it didn't matter, you wouldn't find any of these passages that even mention it. And if congregational rule were the way to go, if this were the thing to be in churches, then why would the Holy Spirit inspire Paul and Peter and the others? Why would he take the time to define characteristics of leaders? Well, anyone can do it, not according to the Bible. I actually heard about this another church. I couldn't even tell you where it was or anything. But if you consider, if you're a male member of that church, if you consider yourself a member of that church, at some point in your lifetime, at some point in your time with that church, you will serve as an elder. Like, what's your name again? Ah, it doesn't matter. It's your turn to be an elder this year. And like, that guy? Well, he's next on the list, alphabetical, whatever they do. I don't know, but that's how they do it. And it's kind of, well, then why these important characteristics and qualifications throughout the Bible? If everyone was to be involved in leadership roles, then there's no reason to mention a process at all. So again, here at Calvary Chapel, like, that's fine, but hopefully our approach is a biblical one, and I believe it to be that way. There are men here who serve you spiritually in the function of elders. And here at our church, I happen to be the pastor and the main overseer of our local fellowship. Do we have elders? Yes. Well, an overseer, a bishop? Yes. Pastor? Yes. Well, which is it? Yes. So, because again, not only do we seek to be biblical, but once again, if you spend time around other churches, you kind of get the sense, you probably take notice that Calvary Chapel seems to be balanced. And all these things seem to fit. And we tend to be balanced in a great many areas, and I feel like I've talked about this recently, but my thought once again on this, as we're balanced in different areas, as we're going through the Word of God, you can't help but to say, there often seems to be both sides to the same proverbial coin. And it's kind of a long time Calvary Chapel adage, but for us, we're not opposed to denominations. We're not opposed to denominationalism per se. And I love our Sunday. Have I mentioned this to you guys? I mentioned it to the first service. I love our Sunday morning prayer meetings. One of the great things we do at our Sunday morning prayer meeting at 8:05. You're welcome to come early at 8:05 and then come back at 10:15 or whatever. But we love to pray for the other churches in town. Well, they're that denomination. Great! I love that they do what they do, and I'm sure they do it on purpose. They're unique in what they do. And there's a lot of people that appreciate, fill in the blank, that denomination, whatever it is, whatever it's called. So we don't object to them, but we don't appreciate what seems to be the overemphasis of non-essential doctrines and viewpoints. And it's kind of, I don't know, funny is not the right word, but maybe striking for me is not from being, I'm not originally from here, you know, so as a Southern Californian who grew up Catholic, there's a certain common denomination in this neck of the woods that it's this particular fill in the blank church and this particular, and this one is from this region, and this one subscribes to this particular council, and this one likes that, but we're actually more reformed from that group, even though we're not from that particular region, and this one is more of a missionary fill in the blank church, and this one is a, like, etc. And like, well, don't you guys? Apparently not. They emphasize different things, and they've decided to kind of break fellowship to some degree over their different non-essential viewpoints. It was St. Augustine who is often credited as saying, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. We need to love each other despite the differences that we might have. So there's a lot of groups that make mountains out of things that amount to less than molehills. Calvary Chapel, balanced and biblical? I hope so. And so that's why you probably find, if you've been around us long enough, that we're neither Calvinist nor are we Arminianist. Well, you can't be that. Mm-hmm. And we're neither because we're both. And we're both, but we're neither. And if you've been around Calvary Chapel long enough, you know that we're neither Baptist nor Pentecostal. We're neither and both, but not either. Well, which is it? Yeah, sure. And I think if I'm from a Baptist background, it's like, man, those guys really teach the Bible. I like that. And I would think that if I'm from a Pentecostal background, it's like, man, they're not joking about it. They really get into the music. I like that. And they're serious about the Holy Spirit today. I like that too. Like if I'm Baptist, I would think that there's some things that I don't really totally feel comfortable with, but actually I do. If I'm Pentecostal, yeah, it's a lot of Bible. But this is good because no one ever taught me the Bible before. I like this, and it should be this commonality. So we're neither, but we're both. And so there's this pendulum, and many groups seem to catch hold of one side of the swing of the pendulum, and they just tend to stay there. And again, my apologies for kind of mixing metaphors, but it's like the proverbial two sides of the same coin. And it seems that as these pendulum swings, a lot of these groups that overemphasize non-essential doctrines and viewpoints, they often do so deliberately. They'll deliberately neglect the other side because they can't quite get their head around how that works from their viewpoint. Well, it doesn't fit this, so let's just never talk about it. If we're going to work through the Bible, we're forced to, whether we like it or not, discuss what is here. So the deal then with church government and church leadership, all that to say what? A great many churches that are doing things the way they believe the Bible emphasizes them to do those things, and we'd be no different. Do we have elders? Yes, we do. An overseer? Yes. Again, a pastor? Yes. Is there a pendulum? Yeah, there does seem to be that, and hopefully it's balanced. Again, everyone has a unique style, and I'm really not responsible for what the other churches in town do or how they do them. I had a gentleman, an old friend of mine, that I remember this, well, Pastor Jeremy, that church over there across town, they're doing whatever it was. I don't remember. I was like, sir, what are you asking me to do? Are you asking me to call that pastor and tell them that they need to stop doing what they do? Like, that's never going to... Yeah, but that church... Which is why we do what we do. And it's up to them to do what they do. And they have their own emphasis. And man, I love to pray for other churches. I love to meet other pastors from different perspectives. I know he's actually a retired Lutheran minister. And he was... Man, retired, like, yeah, I'm kind of going through my library, getting rid of books. Like, yes, please, I got some boxes of books from him. And some were like, man, it's the exact same authors that any of us would read. One was really unique, and I kind of grabbed it. I think the title was, like, Why I'm Lutheran. Like, well, I'll take that. I haven't gotten to it yet, but it's like, well, why is he Lutheran? What is this? What's his style? Why was that? And there's something great about learning from other people. I like that. And yet, we do what we do on purpose. I got to say, as a bit of a side note, I do find it kind of humorous. Not that people make suggestions to me about what we should do or how we should do it. I don't mind that at all. Like, if you have suggestions, great, we'll take it up. It's because it's not just me. Again, there's other people that serve in so many different capacities around here. We have a lot of conversations about these different things. So it's not that I don't want to listen to... suggestions. It's oftentimes when it's couched this way. Well, at my old church, we always did fill in the blank. And you should do fill in the blank. It's like, okay, so let me get this straight. At your old church, which you left, you didn't like a lot of things they did. You want me to do the things that your old church does when you left them because you don't like what they do, but you want me to... I'll consider that. Thank you so much for the suggestion kind of thing. But it's a fascinating study in itself. So... all that to say simply this, what does it look like for our little church? Number one, Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head of the church. We trust him to tell us what to do. The pastor teacher is the overseer of the local flock, the local fellowship. We also have elders who are in place for spiritual matters, for spiritual leadership, for spiritual oversight. We also have, and this is kind of a funny thing in that it's not a non-biblical thing, or it's not unbiblical per se, but we have practically, on the other side of things, a board of directors. Because there are some uber practical things concerning us as a church, which also means as an organization, like as a non-profit organization, as a registered church. If you know, gave to the church and you received a tithe statement from 2019, it would be 501c3 kind of thing, because we're registered. So we have to have certain key things in place. And we take that seriously. So we have men in place that are dealing with mainly financial issues, things that touch upon the fact that, again, we're a registered church, a nonprofit organization, and we really do take it seriously. And the men that are leading in that way, man, I love the conversations that we have. And I love some of the different discussions where I'm able to say, I have no idea. And they're like, yeah, we know that you don't have an idea. That's why we're discussing it. Like, good, because I cannot be an expert in everything. It's like, you're actually the expert in this, so please don't ask me any questions, because I'm going to feel really silly by answering a question. I don't have any answer, and that's why you're doing what you do. So we have this as part of our church leadership framework. And we also have many different folks, many of you personally actually right here, right now, who take care of many of the practical areas of ministry. This might be cleaning the church. That's kind of important. Things like administration, audiovisual types of things are kind of important. Organizing events, etc., etc. You know, Sean and Rachel that oversee the children's ministry. Like, hey, we want to do vacation Bible school this year. Great. Yes, please. As I distance myself from like, yes, please go do it. And they organize it. We have conversations about what we think it should look like, but it's pretty much them, and I try to support them in what they're doing for that thing. I love it. So that's the simple breakdown of how this works. And those that do so many of these super practical things, those would serve in deacon kind of a roles. And the parallel to this, as we just kind of wind it down for this morning, would be found in the leadership style seen in the Old Testament with Moses, the man of God. Well, here's how that works. God is God. If you're a note taker, you might write that down. You know, God is God. Start there, please. And Moses answered to the Lord. And then Aaron and the Levitical priests, they maintained and they handled the spiritual issues for the congregation of Israel. Critical kind of stuff. And oh, by the way, Moses couldn't do that stuff. That wasn't his role, his office, his calling. But you'd also have the judges that were there to help with the practical matters. This is one of the greatest names in the Old Testament. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Like, he seems like a good southern boy, right? But Jethro. And then he comes like, Moses, what are you doing? Well, I'm just answering the questions of all the people. Like, are you kidding? You can't answer all. You need to get some help, boy. Like, he's probably thinking, this is my daughter-in-law and my grandkids. You're not really. Can you please find some other people? Oh, well, yeah, I guess. And they appointed judges to deal with, again, what? The super practical things, but they were also to be godly, spiritual men. You'd also have Joshua and Caleb, for that matter, that helped provide leadership support and quite literally her. He was there to strengthen Moses' hands. Back in the New Testament, again, it's a spiritual setup and it's a similar model. Even there in Acts chapter 15 with the Jerusalem Council, the apostles and elders discussed the issues at hand. But one of them came to the conclusion of what they were to do and they agreed, yeah, that seems to be what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And it wasn't Peter. And this is where the ex-Catholic in me, it had to be Peter, right? He's the Pope, for pity's sake. No, it wasn't Peter. It was James who came to the conclusion, this is what, and they all said, yeah, James, that seems to be what the Lord is saying in this situation. You'd also have in Acts chapter 6 with Stephen and Philip and the guys that served the tables. They filled the super practical needs of the church. They functioned as deacons. They did the things so that the apostles could do what they were supposed to do as the main spiritual elders of the church. And oh, by the way, spend some time studying that passage there in Acts chapter 6 with those seven that were appointed to that work. They weren't to be, well, just anyone can do. Yes, anyone can do so many things, but that doesn't mean that just anyone should do those things. Like some of the big churches where like you have ministry of 50 people that are like parking lot attendants. I hope that the people they put in place as parking lot attendants are the most spiritual, godly people you ever meet. Why? Well, anyone can do, put on a vest and like park over here. Because I hope if I'm running late on a Sunday morning, park over here. It's not the grumpiest guy. I'm like, okay, I'm just probably not going to even get out of my car. Or I just don't feel comfortable here. And you haven't even entered the door of the building yet. You haven't even worshiped with the congregation. You haven't even heard the pastor preach. And like, I'm already kind of put off by a parking lot attendant, but anyone can, but doesn't mean that anyone should. And these men there in Acts chapter 6, really godly men, spirit-filled men, and they met the practical needs and they did a lot of spiritual things too. Before we finish, and again, we'll spend the next couple of weeks talking about some of these things. It's funny, don't we just work through the Bible? Yeah, so it really is odd for me too to do a series, but I kind of like this and it's worthwhile. I want to make sure that I'm clear about something else here at Calvary Chapel. We see the offices of pastor, elder, and bishop as given for male roles. Those specifically. There's plenty of different areas for women to serve in the church, but the New Testament, again, if we're going to be biblical, not based on what society tells us today, the New Testament, in our estimation, does not leave room for women to serve in those three specific areas, offices, roles, nor callings. Lots of other great things, but not those. Again, we'll get into more detail about some other aspects of the discussion over the next two or three weeks, but hopefully here at Calvary Chapel, we're unique in that we're biblical, balanced, and basic. We just want to keep it simple, i.e. what? We want to do God's work God's way. If it's in there, we should heed it. So Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our little church, and thank you for examples, really, for all of us over the years. I can think, you know, the blessing that I have and the privilege that I have of pastoring this church and standing behind this pulpit. I can think of Pastor Paul Lester, Pastor Bill Holdridge, and the great examples they've provided, the great foundation and the groundwork that they laid in delivering your word to your people, in providing examples to your people, in leading well, godly men doing your work in godly ways. Lord, so grateful just across the board for our church and so many of the men and women here who do so many things. I could not do the smallest amount of what I do without them serving. There's very little I'd ever accomplish. Can't do it on my own. Never want to do that. Grateful for Holy Spirit, you working and the way you put things together. Grateful for what we do as a church to teach the Bible. And then, Lord, appreciate even the patience of everyone to be able to discuss these issues, and just as a courtesy for us to make sure that we're clear on this. We want to be biblical in even what we do, and there's different churches that do different things, and Lord, you bless them for it. And would you continue to bless them? Bless their congregations. May they grow in their understanding of your word. May they grow in their knowledge and their walk with and in the grace of God upon their lives. Would they grow as disciples and evangelists? Would they deliver your word accurately, in an orthodox manner, clearly, in a straight, clean, accurate distribution of what it is that you've declared? And Lord, for these other churches, ourselves as well, but the orthopraxy, the way we live out the truth of your word, may it be accurate. May our lives not simply pay lip service to what the Bible says, but may our lives example it. May we live accurately. So thank you again for your word. Thank you for this church and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.